ninth chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we've seen a pattern in Luke, which we've spelled out today. I want to extend the pattern in the Gospel of Luke that, of course, pertains not just to Luke, but pertains to all of the Gospels. But Luke lays it out so beautifully. The first three things we've seen is that God sends His Son. So Jesus is sent. Jesus is sent by the Father. And that gives Jesus an apostolic. Whenever you say sent, that means you're apostolic. An apostolic ministry. And so I call that His holy presence. In other words, God suddenly shows up and He's holy. Now, normally we think of God when He shows up and He's holy that He's going to condemn sinners, normally. But it's the opposite. Jesus doesn't show up as Moses had to condemn us, but actually to forgive us. So it's a totally different message that Jesus has that is in line with God's true heart or true being. So number one, the first thing that we see in the pattern is that Jesus is sent and he's got God with him. God is with him. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. So when God is with us, He's not there to condemn us, but rather, number two, He's there with a merciful, not presence, but this holy presence becomes merciful. And so it's the word or the teaching, which is grace. So we are saved by grace through faith. God being gracious to us rather than demanding work of us, grace through faith. Here's how we're justified. Here's how we're made right. Not through works of the law, but through the preaching of grace. So I'm going to put a smiley face here. That is a surprise, and a lot of people thought that was wonderful, especially sinners, because now sinners are not only forgiven, but sinners are the one that Jesus was looking for. I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. So sinners are forgiven. So if you're a sinner, then you're the one that Jesus came for. Sinners are forgiven. So they're shown mercy. Now, we see this pattern is that God could have given us the law. But the truth is, this is the law. The law of God has different uses to it. One is to show us what God wants. He wants us to be perfect. But how many know the problem with that is not the law, but it's us. We're not perfect. And because we're not perfect, the law works a negative to us, which is to kill us. But watch carefully. God, instead of making the law kill us, sends Jesus and doesn't kill us, but kills Himself. Jesus dies for me. I owed Him because I had sinned. I wasn't perfect. So as long as I'm not perfect, then I have to go to hell. I have to, you know, whatever the bad thing is, I have to be punished. But Jesus takes the punishment, and He dies in my place. So this is really incredible good news. And to prove that this is the truth, Jesus then attends that sign with power, a powerful deed, miracles, powerful miracles, wonders, signs, and I'm just saying deeds. So now we've seen it goes from holy to merciful to powerful. So here's the powerful, here's the merciful, and here's the holy. So holiness is not against mercy, and mercy is always followed by power. So I'll put a question or an exclamation point there. When Jesus would come, He would then share this good news word, and then He would attend it with raising the dead or healing bodies or casting out devils or walking on water or turning water into wine, some kind of powerful, miraculous deed. Now, miracles and powers are not for the church. Miracles and powers are really always for the world. They're always for the world. They're never for the church. People that build, if you want to build a big church today, you make a miracle church. You know, so a lot of the churches have a lot of miracles. Then people believe, not because of the word, number two, but because of the power, number three. In other words, the reason that they're believers is, wow, that was powerful. My daughter was sick and you healed her, and I'm a believer. But you're not believing in Jesus, and you're not believing that he was the Son of God. What you're believing in is what any flesh person would believe in, is the miracle. You want more of those. And so a lot of people, if you want to have a big church, which we don't have, but if you want to have a big church, and if I wanted one, all you have to start is have healings and deliverance of devils and, you know, walking on water and, you know, all kinds of miracles. People will come. They will absolutely come. I'll give an illustration. When I was in Africa just a few weeks ago, I went to Jinja, which is where a lot of the AIDS epidemic was the most severe. And it's at the source of the Nile, the very source of the Nile. And there, in the very front row, as I was preaching to this crowd that had gathered, a woman fell down and started screaming. I had just opened my message, just announced the first thing, and she screamed with a loud scream and began writhing and making a lot of noise. And I could have healed her. I could have healed her. I prayed to the Holy Spirit as this woman fell down. You know, she's screaming and yelling and so on. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, do not let her disturb or the message, not because I couldn't have healed her and then everybody would have been happy, but because I want my word to go forth, give the message I gave you. So I did not, and all the people that were gathered around listening to her and so on, I told them, leave her alone, she will be fine. So that was a strong statement that I made out of authority, number two, not to follow it with a confirming miracle. Because if I'd have done that, I'll tell you, the whole city would have gathered together. They'd have heard about it, and they would have come, and they would have said, he is a mighty man of God. But I listened to the Holy Spirit. He said, do not do that. So she just laid there probably for an hour while I was preaching, and then we had to leave right away. So in other words, I only had that 1 hour to share everything I was going to share and then leave. And she was totally quiet. She totally just calmed down, but I never delivered her. I never set her free. I just preached. You all understand what I'm saying? So there's times, if it's a church, if it's a gathering of the believers who came to hear the word of God, that's different than outsiders having a public meeting in order to win lots of people and bring in the crowds. Jesus warned the disciples, be careful with the power that you have, that people don't believe because of that. They wanted to make him king, but he didn't want to be king because they were making him king of, you know, healing me, king of, you know, taking care of all my needs. And a lot of the biggest churches here in town are those that have healing services and so on. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with it. It's an evangelistic tool. In fact, it's proper for the world. But when you have your own disciples and your own people, it's not there to have all these wonderful things happening so that people are all built up and stay in the flesh, but it's actually to kill their flesh. So the purpose of the church, when it gathers together as a family, is that your children do not obey you because you spank them or demonstrate with power that you mean business. It's because you speak to them by a word alone, and you are the most mature in a family when you simply obey because the word goes forth, not because it's followed by some force, some power. You can coerce people by bribery or by threats. In other words, if you give a child something, say, if you obey me, I'll give you this. That's bribery. Or you can say, if you don't obey me, I'm going to spank you. That is show of force. Well, you can make people behave. How many know that will produce hypocrites? Because those kids had no intention of behaving. And for the world, that's proper. For the church, it is not. Because in the church, we should learn to have faith in God based on the word, because without faith, you cannot please God. Am I clear so far? Now, I'm going to show you something. It would be easy for me to have delivered that woman. We went to the school, and there was also a demonic girl at the school. I can't remember her name, Charlene or something along that line. Immediately, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you will touch this girl, and she will immediately be set free. So they brought her, writhing and screaming. Again, whenever you begin to speak, the demons immediately know, that's a man of God, I'm going to disrupt him, or I'm going to, you know, scream out, because I don't want to hear what he has to say, or whatever. And that's the devil. That's the devil that's gotten a hold of him. This girl had been raised in witchcraft. I didn't know that, but I knew something's wrong here, seriously wrong. But in that case, he told me, touch the girl and she will immediately be delivered. And so I told her, bring her to me, and she wouldn't. She fought, and three grown women were trying to bring her to me. I mean, that little girl, probably 11 or 12 or something, she fought hard. But finally, she got near my hand. You know, she was just screaming away. But the minute my hand touched her, boom, she just trembled and then released. Now, I shouted out, you know, Satan in the name of Jesus and so on. I threw out demons and devils. But the point is that she was immediately calm. What's the difference? The difference is that there's someone from the outside. It's not a church. It's not a gathering of the believers. In fact, most of the children at the orphanage are from a Muslim background. Muslims understand power. They don't understand preaching. They don't care about preaching. You cannot win a Muslim by preaching Jesus or preaching anything. But when they see power, they respond. When they see love, they respond. That girl laid there for, I'm sure, at least 30 minutes and just laid on the ground, calm as can be. Did not move, just laid there like that because she had been through all kinds of horrendous things from her past. Later, they told me the story. Jesus then shows up, always has a good message of good news for people. I'll take the burden, you get the blessing. I'll take the burden, you get the blessing. I'll take all the punishment, you get all the heavenly reward. So that's the power of the church, is to give you always the blessing and never the punishment for what you've done. Whatever you've done, let Jesus pay for it. And whatever he's done, let you get the reward for it. Did you all see that? And it's not a reward like a wage that's paid for you doing something good. It's a gift for you're not doing anything good. You don't deserve this. It's just a free gift. Jesus paid for your sins. You don't pay for them. Do you all understand? So when you sin, never feel guilty. When you sin, never change. I'm going against theology now, but I'm just telling you how the gospel is. The good news is, don't feel guilty. Why? Because that doesn't change a thing. So I sinned and then I felt guilty. It's just a game. It's a trick. It doesn't stop me from sinning again. Do you all understand? That doesn't set anybody free. That is not a change of mind. It only looks like the appearance of, oh, he sinned or she sinned and she felt guilty. Guilt doesn't save anybody. How many know you're not saved by guilt? It's not going to help anything. Guilt is not like, well, at least I felt bad. How many know that doesn't help? Well, I did sin, but I felt bad. Well, that's something not to be proud of. The fact that you felt bad is just a trick, and it changes nothing. Well, I know, but I did feel bad. Shows I'm a Christian of some sort. I wasn't just cheap, really. That's interesting. I don't think it made any difference at all that you felt guilty. Guilt does not save people. Only faith does. So Jesus takes that guilt. Why should you take it? What good is it going to do for you to take that guilt, carry it around, and feel good about it? There's nothing good about feeling guilty. Doesn't help a thing. Or change your life. By gum, I'm going to change. I'm not going to do that anymore because I don't like the consequence of that. I'll just change. Well, then you don't need the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't need Jesus to get rid of the guilt, and you don't need the Holy Spirit to get rid of your weakness. Did you hear what I just said? You just replaced God. Because you took matters in your own hands, you had the guilt, that was a payment, to whom? To whom? God isn't now to save you because you paid for it by feeling guilty, or you made the change, but the change is hypocritical, because neither the guilt changed anything, nor did the change change anything. Nothing's changed. You're still a sinner. The only thing that changes is the work of Jesus that forgives the guilt and changes the life through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that's the gospel. And what we need then in the church is to realize that God has done everything. He hasn't just done something. He's done everything, so there's nothing more to be done. Does that all make sense so far? There's nothing more to be done. He didn't just, you know, create you and then redeem you and then fill you with the Holy Spirit. He did everything there is to do. There's nothing more to be done. So then, the only result of that is number four then is that we worship God with pure worship. Now, if it weren't pure worship, it would be that Jesus did something good like a miracle, and I thank God for it, But I'm not thanking God because he did everything. I'm only thanking because he did something. So he healed me. He walked on water. He did something. He told me he loved me. And so it's something. But no, he doesn't just do something. He does everything that needs to be done so that there's nothing more to be done. And that produces in me worship and praise because God has done it all. God has done everything there is to be done. The first thing is repent, not of your sins like, okay, I won't sin anymore. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Repentance is to change your mind that you can't do anything good, and Jesus did do everything good because only God is good and no one is good but God. And I'm repenting of the fact that I could do good, should do good, might do good. I'm repenting of that and saying, God, what you did is all the goodness that I need. That's the repentance. So that's the same thing as believing. So repenting and believing and obeying is what God wants. But the obedience now is that I can't do it. Jesus has done it, and he will do it in me and through me, and therefore I praise God because there's nothing more to be done. I call that pure worship. Pure worship. And Satan, at that point, seeing what Jesus has just done to make this person happy, completely happy person, Jesus, because that person believed the good news that God loved him, even though he's holy, that he was merciful too, and to prove it, he put a miracle or a sign or a wonder, that produced marvel. That produced, wow, I didn't know who God was. I repent. I was wrong. Now I believe in him, and now I can obey him, not by worshiping. I can obey him through the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't my worship which is a work. I'm thanking him because he's done everything. He's given me his presence. He's given me his mercy as a Savior, and he's given me his power through the Holy Spirit as my Lord. So he's done it all. So that's the first, I'll call this 4, 5, and 6, and change number 4 here to 4, 5, and 6 by breaking it up. That's the worship that comes out of repenting, believing, and obeying. And that's exactly what people did. Now, I'm going to read the scripture in a minute. You'll see it. Exactly what he did when Jesus came, he produced individuals who began to worship God and would not touch the glory. There's no way that people said, I did this. If you've experienced anything in your life, what you've experienced is not how good you are or how good you've become now that you're a Christian. You've experienced that Jesus did it all. It's all been done. He created you. Now he redeemed you. Now he's filling you with the Holy Spirit. You know, he's just doing one thing after another. And he'll even transform you and make you into his image and likeness. It's all being done by Jesus. That produces pure worship. So pure worship is different than just worship. Regular worship means Jesus did something good, but I still have to do something. Do you hear me? That's not pure worship. Pure worship is there's nothing to do. I don't have to be good. I'm not going to be good. I have never been good. I will never be good. Only God is good. Only God is good. No one is good but God. Even the Christian is not good. Now I'm going to prove that. Jesus said, once they said to him, oh, good teacher, blah, 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 blah. He said, none is good but God. So don't call me good. Yeah, but Jesus, you did a good work. He said, no, the works that I do, the Father who dwells in me doeth the works. He did not say, I did them. So when you do a good work, you didn't do them. You can't take any credit for it. It wasn't a wage paid for you doing something good, and now you get to go to heaven. No, you don't go to heaven by a wage. You go to heaven by grace. It has to be done purely by faith. You have to be evil. No good. You're no good. Never have been good. Never will be good. But Christ lives in you, and because of what he did, he was all your goodness. All of a sudden, you find yourself doing things, but you know you didn't do them. Christ did those in you, through you, for you, with you. He gets all the glory. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Because if we don't agree on this, I can't go on. You got to get ABCs down, first of all. Jesus is good. He showed up. He gave a word of authority. He followed it with signs, wonders, deeds, miracles, and so on. And that was good. Then they even killed him, and he rose up from the dead for you, He did all of that for you. Everything he ever did was for you. Now, I'm going to draw the devil here, because the devil hates this individual, which is you and me. Right here, I'll put an individual. Individual. This individual now is going to ruin the devil's program. So the devil is right here. Here's the devil. He's right here. Mad. Mean. And he crucifies Jesus. He goes ahead and he crucifies Jesus. Put a little cross there. Crucify Jesus. But now he's mad at you, because even though he kills Jesus, Jesus jumps up from the dead and lives in you. You could not worship unless Jesus was alive. The only reason you can worship is because the Jesus that was killed is the Jesus that lives. So the devil is obviously weak. I want to make this very strong. The devil obviously can do nothing. Now, to say he's weak, now I made an even stronger statement. He can't do anything. He never has and never will. Are you listening to me carefully? Because most Christians don't know that. They feel the devil has a certain power, especially if I turn away from God, the devil will get me. No, the whole issue is turning away from God, not the devil getting you. That's not the deal. He has no power over anybody, anything, at any time. So he will use the law to lie to you. The only reason he got you is because he lied to you and you believed it. That's your own thing, that you didn't repent, you didn't believe in Jesus, that he did it all. So therefore the devil has you. So the devil killed Jesus, but Jesus jumped up again in a couple of days. And therefore, because he jumped up again, why did he jump up? He jumped up because you needed him. Otherwise, you couldn't worship God with pure worship. Otherwise, there's nothing you could do. You couldn't repent, you couldn't believe, and you couldn't obey. So he didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it even to beat the devil. What he did was he was showing you something. The devil has no power. Look at all the power. The thing that men face and fear more than anything else is death. They don't want to suffer, and they don't want to die. Jesus not only suffered, but he also died. Kind of like saying this. Okay, do all you can do, Satan. And then when you're done, I'll just jump up. So the devil accomplished nothing, and he never has and never will. If God does everything, the devil does nothing. Did you hear what I said? So there isn't any devil out there to be afraid. Of course, he's a real person, but he's only a real person in the sense that he's just God's devil. That's God's devil. Not that God wants him to be a devil. It's just that God can stop him anytime he wants. And so can you. Did you know that if you'll submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, you can, what? Rebuke the devil and he'll flee from you. Are you aware of that? Just like that girl that was demonic, it's easy to set her free because I have authority. My presence showed up. The devil immediately reacted. The message I gave, good news, immediately the devil wanted to kill me. And that lady screamed and writhed and so on and so forth. Demonic. She did not want to be free. Did you know that people don't want to be free? Are you aware that people like being slaves of dope and addiction? Here, let me help you. They don't want you to help them. That dope is good for them. It's solving something. You know, it's keeping them from having to follow God, for one thing. Did you know that? I'm sorry if you don't understand this, that it isn't like people are poor victims and they had to, you know, have the dope to get them out. It's just they're wicked. How many know that you're no good? God is good. You're no good. So, you know, you'll do anything to keep from worshiping God. Are you aware of what I'm saying? It's basic with man. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't worship God. You can't love him. You can't repent. You can't do anything. Are you all aware of that? So that's how evil we are apart from God. Why should we go to heaven? We shouldn't. Why does God do it? I don't know. But he loves us. Like a mother would love a daughter, like a father would love a daughter or a son. You know why? I don't know. But it's just, that's the nature of love. The devil is not a lover. God is. And so God wants men to come in, even men who have hated him, killed him, didn't like him. It wasn't the devil that killed Jesus. No one killed Jesus. Jesus laid his life down voluntarily. Father, if this is what men owe, I'll pay. And so Jesus paid. Why? Because he wanted to give you the good news. He wanted to take the burden, give you the blessing. He wanted to take the burden, give you the blessing. That is not what churches teach. I'm not bawling the churches out. I'm just simply saying churches, for the most part, give you the burden and God gets all the blessing. You know, give him some offerings and, you know, whatever. I mean, God doesn't want anything. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't want you to love him or help him. He doesn't want you to love him. He doesn't want you to love him out of the law. All he wants is to do all these good things for you, and he'll do them for every man. He won't just do them for the church, for God so loved the church. No, for God so loved the world. So if you love him, that's free on your part. He isn't making you love him. He isn't saying, well, that's what I was always looking for. No, of course, you know, God wants it, but he wants it to be voluntary on your part, where you actually do love him, not, you know, hypocritically going to church or whatever. He wants what you do to really be genuine, that he did it all, and that the only reason you're loving him is for no reason at all. I don't love you because. Well, I love you because you did this for me. And the minute you stop doing it, they won't love you. Right? So if I love someone conditionally, that's not the love of God. God loves you unconditionally. You can sin against him. You can kill him. You can crucify him. You can do whatever you want. Still loves you. And Jesus, when he died, he knew what was killing him was all of our sins, but he still forgave us. Amen? In other words, there's nothing you could ever do or say or think that will ever make Jesus stop loving you. He loves you. Does this sink in? Not in your head. I don't want to get in your head. I want to get it into your heart. Is that his love is unconditional. It has no conditions to it. That shouldn't be. It doesn't even make sense to me. Why would God do that? Why not have an angel go to heaven? Why a human being that's sinful and wicked? Why would he want me? Are you not all amazed at that? Why me? That is so powerful. That the love of God is so great, it's so powerful. All right, now that produces this new kind of guy. The devil crucifies Jesus, and now he's after us. However, Jesus immediately, I wish I had a dark color. I'm just going to have to keep using blue. So this is 3, 4, 5, 6. All right, now I immediately show up. Why? Why do I show up? Well, first of all, something's happened to me. Jesus lifted the burden, gave me the blessing. I'm just happy. I'm completely happy. And he then, by the Holy Spirit, sends me, number 7. And not only that, I begin to speak the good news, the truth. It happened to me, and I'm telling others. And not only that, it's attended by signs and wonders. Remember, that's for outsiders. And so now, after I then show up, Holy Presence, God is with me, Holy Spirit's inside of me. I not only declare the Word of God with truth, with authority, but also God confirms my testimony with signs and wonders. Now, you're going to see in a minute in Luke, this will be called preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick. But he could say preaching the kingdom of God and casting out devils or raising the dead. In other words, anything that shows the power on top of the authority, on top of the presence, just like Jesus. Power on top of authority, on top of presence, produces worship. So now, Jesus then, number 10, produces a church full of worship. So here, you have an individual. Here, we have a church. I find someone else who believes that God sent me with my authority and my power to prove to them that God is with me. Another example is, when I went to Uganda, a man walked up to me and he said, "Hi, do you remember me?" I said, "No." He said, "Last time you came to Uganda, I was with you from the beginning. I rode in the car with you and so on." I don't remember you. He said, "My name is Moses." I said, "Well, cool. I mean, I don't know you." And then he went like this. "Wait, I'll show you." And he did the little dance. And I went, "Cool." Like, you know, you're happy or something, you know. And I didn't get it. And he said, "You don't know who I am." "No, I don't know who you are." "I was crippled." "Oh, you prayed for me and I was healed." "Oh, praise the Lord." He said, "No, it's better than that. I'm a pastor now and I have my own church. Wow. So the guy went from being crippled. I showed up. The guy was sick. I gave him the good news, you know, not only about the gospel of Jesus Christ, number two, but number three, the power was right there. Prayed for him. I did not know it. Prayed for him. He was healed. And now he's a pastor telling others. So he built a church. So I asked Joel, I said, Joel, is what this guy's saying true? Oh, yes. You know, and he just went into a big thing. And I realized, wow, that is, you show up, you go to Uganda, you have the good news, you preach the good news, and the sign and wonder confirms that the word you said was true, and this guy now is a pastor doing the same thing. That's powerful. There is the power of Jesus saving me, and then me being sent, and then me with authority declaring the preaching the kingdom of God, and then signs and wonders for an outsider, for someone that's not a believer. And then everybody knew. I mean, all people would know. That's powerful. I'll give you another example. Jackie and Marshall, part of this church, Robert had sent them to Africa years ago. One of the places they went to was Uganda. And there was a man in Uganda who also was crippled. And Joel saw the man kneeling in the dust. He saw him kneeling up there in the dust, and he came over and he said to the man, don't kneel in the dust. Get up. Don't be pious. Well, he didn't know the man was crippled. So he tried to lift him up, and he realized the man was crippled, and he said, oh my gosh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. Jackie was sitting there, and the Holy Spirit came on her, and she said, I know the Holy Spirit's telling me. So she stood up, came over and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man got up and he walked. This week, right now, this man is not only still walking around, still happy, he's being married. He has now have an abundant, normal life like everyone else. That's the presence with the authority, the word, and with the power confirming. Powerful thing. That's how you win the world to Christ. That's how Muslims are won into the kingdom of God. Most of the children at this orphanage are Muslims. When you love them, that's power. When you speak the truth to them, that is the authority of the word of God, number two. So number one, you show up, you speak the word of God. Number three, the power follows and people become Christians. Those Muslim kids in that orphanage, 210. A lot of them been raped. A lot of them, their parents were AIDS victims. A lot of them went through the Civil War. Their brothers were shot through. We saw kids with bullet holes through them. These are the ones that they take into the jungle. You know how they go into a village, take all the boys and capture them, take all the girls and rape them. Well, these are the kids that are in this orphanage, the very kids. It is amazing. They are now Christian, happy, well-fed. Their parents are dead. But they are giving thanks to God because they don't have to be raised in the Muslim tradition or in the witchcraft of Africa tradition, but they are now, they go home once a month and they witness to their Muslim parents, relatives, and tell them about Jesus. They're all becoming Christians because they see the kids. They not only hear what's going on, they see it. They can see you're happy. You're not miserable, because a lot of them were autistic. They were driven into themselves that you couldn't talk to them and so on and so forth. A lot of them demonic, set free. That is the power of God. So this pattern that we see in Luke is how you build a church. 1, 2, 3 produces 4, 4, 5, and 6, which produces 7, 8, and 9, which produces 10. Now, you could say 10, 11, and 12 if you want, because it's the same. Here, the outsider repents, then they believe, and then they obey and begin to worship God because everything's been done for them. Christ in me, the hope of glory, here I was a believer, here I'm a disciple, and here I am sent forth as an apostle. Believers, disciples, apostles, and that produces pure worship to God. So now, in every way, these 12 steps, 10, 11, 12, produces this kind of pure worship, happy, because this is how God is extending his kingdom. Because here I'm being sent. Jesus sent me. Here I'm preaching the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. Preach, K-O-G, kingdom of God. And healing the sick, casting out the devils. In other words, some evidence, some sign that God is backing up this authority with this power, this authority, and this presence. Presence, authority, power. That produces real Christians, not just hypocrites, not just people that are coming only because of the power. If they come only because of the power, then you don't have a lasting Christian. You don't have a solid Christian. There's no solid foundation. The worship will be impure because it's just based upon what I saw. But faith is what God's looking for, not faith by not seeing, but believing because you heard. So when Jesus preaches, if you're a family member, if you're a Christian, you just, when the word is preached, you believe right there. You don't have to see the sign or the wonder to prove it. Are you following me? If you're in the inside of the church. If you're an outsider, you've got to see the sign of the wonder. There's no way a Hindu or a Buddhist or a witchcraft person or a Satanist is going to believe just by hearing the talk. Talk won't do it. It has to be with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God, you're preaching it, but you've got to follow it with signs and wonders if you're touching the world. But if you're in the church, the only thing that pleases God is faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, not sight. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So that's why you've got to have one and two, but don't stop there unless you're in the church. But if you're not in the church, it should be attended with signs and wonders so that people know. You don't need to know because you've already believed. Without faith, you can't please God. We are Christians by faith, not by sight. You see, if we would do miracles and signs and wonders, and we could do it this morning, if we can do miracles and signs and wonders, everyone would come because they want to see it. You know, and I did. I remember when I first saw it, it's like, whoa, I want to get really close. I want to see that leg lengthen out 1 inch. Wow. Right. I remember seeing it the first few times. I was shocked. It's like, wow, I believe. I mean, in that moment, I believe. But after you go home and your leg's still short, you don't believe. I mean, you know, it's like, I believe when I saw it. But miracles are short-lived, right? Because you need one after another to keep you going. It's like a high. You got to keep pumped up all the time. And churches that believe in that, and that's how they build themselves, they have to crank that thing up every week or they don't get anything. You know what? You'll never mature in that church. That church will not produce purity. You'll have divorces in that church. You're going to have sickness in that church and all kinds of things, even though miracles are happening. Another thing is, they never heal 100% of the people anyway. So even though two people got healed, six people didn't. You know what I'm saying? There is no such thing as this is not the gospel. That's just a confirmation or a sign of the gospel. The gospel itself is the word that goes forth, preaching the kingdom of God. And of course, healing the sick, raising the dead. Those are things that just attend it. Do you hear me? This is hard to preach. That's why in America we have so much, we don't need signs and wonders and miracles. That's why people don't get saved. You go to Africa, they don't have anything. When you do a sign or a wonder or a miracle, they didn't have any medicine. They didn't have any money to buy anything. They didn't have anything. So now, listen carefully to the scripture. I think you understood the pattern that I pointed out. A little more complex than just 1, 2, 3, 4. Now it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. But you can just see how it keeps repeating itself, the same pattern just repeating itself. Listen carefully. Chapter 9. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples. Remember I said believers become disciples. A believer is someone that believes the word with or without the signs. He believes the word and then he wants to be discipled. Now here's the problem with discipleship. Discipleship is not having everything go your way. Discipleship is where you are being taught to suffer. Remember I just said Jesus takes away all your suffering, all your guilt. He lifts all the burdens. Well, when you're discipled, you're a believer by word. You don't need to have a miracle or a sign or someone taking away your suffering. What you learn is that you learn obedience through what you suffer. So in the church, it's hard because there you don't have anything to kind of thrill you. I mean, we don't have any thrills. Do you hear what I'm saying? You don't have the beautiful buildings and the nice choirs and all that stuff to edify you or build you up. You just have the word, the bare word. Huh, poo, what good is that? But it's easy. I'm just going to tell you, it's so easy to go out in the streets right now and win all the streets. Because all you have to do is one miracle. You've got them. And they'll go and tell that far and wide. But in the church, if you're looking for that, you're never going to be satisfied. Because you already have a more sure word of prophecy. You have the word of God. You don't need to have those other things constantly pumping you up, and you'll never grow up until you learn. Well, if you raise children, you need to learn, don't raise them by always having to spank them or reward them. That's natural. That's human. But you raise children by the word of God. Get them away from you. Get them into the word of God so that they have experienced themselves the power of the word of God. And they discipline themselves, not because there's a reward or a punishment. Are you hearing me? You raise kids and you don't get them past that 12-year-old stage where they don't need to have punishments and they don't need to have rewards. They just simply believe it. They know it's true. Because the presence itself, that, you know, that is so authoritative and powerful to them, they don't want to miss out on that. Now, God wants those kinds of children in the church, but when you're disciplined and being taught, it's painful. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. You have to suffer. Now, that's not fun at all. So you're preaching good news, and then people are suffering because you're getting all the sin out of their lives. Okay, I'm going to do it again. Number two says, you can't do anything. Jesus did it all. But now that we're going to disciple you, we tell you this. Even though you believe that in your spirit, you got to believe that in your soul too, because you're still trying to do stuff. You're still trying to make your marriage work. Even though you're a Christian, even though you know you're born again, even though you know he loves you, saved you, still you want to make your marriage work. You're trying to control your mate. How many have tried that? It doesn't work. You can try to control the mate, you can't do it. Okay, try to control yourself. I'm not going to eat today over. I'm going to try to discipline myself a little bit. You can't do it. No matter what you do, it's going to be hypocritical. Even if you didn't eat, you're mad. So, you know, it's not going to work. No matter how you do it, if you put pressure on yourself, look, this is such good news that you have to not only 1, 2, 3 realize Jesus did it all for you, but he didn't just do it spiritually. He did it in every area of your life. That's why the worship keeps going on. So in the church, under the discipleship, which is 7, 8, and 9, under discipleship, I'm learning to suffer and what? Rejoice. Rejoice. If I could suffer and rejoice, that shows maturity. Let's say I'm suffering. Oh, poo, even though I'm a Christian, look at my life, it stinks. I don't have enough money. I wish I had more. I don't have enough friends. I wish people liked me. I'm trying to control my husband. I can't. My wife won't submit to me. She's never happy. You know, this is all nonsense. Rejoice when that happens. If you have that kind of a wife or that kind of a husband or that kind of a world, yahoo! Count it all joy when you suffer. Count it all joy when you're under trials. How many know that we aren't yet mature? You know, we may be believers in Jesus, but we ourselves don't want to take up our cross and follow him. We were happy when he took up one, but we don't like doing it ourselves. But that's maturity. So now we are raising a different kind of church where we don't have 10,000 members. We're raising it where we have 10 or 11 members, you know, who are really mature. Because they will rejoice no matter what hell they have to go through. I'll tell you, that death is the greatest blessing of all. That's powerful. When you learn to rejoice, you know what the Ugandans did? Idi Amin, he killed off, I mean, I don't know if he killed 1 million people, but he killed off hundreds of thousands of people, all Christians. Idi Amin, this is the guy in Uganda, used to be the president. He killed them off to make it a Muslim nation. Exactly what's happening in Europe today. They are experiencing now the pressure of these Muslims in London, in Paris, in Stuttgart, you know, wherever. I mean, they're taking over Europe, and they're never going to go away. There's no way. They can't. The only thing you can do is win them to Jesus, and they're not Christian anymore. So Europe is sunk. She is sunk. I mean, it's terrible. But that's the truth. There's the cradle of Christianity. Anyway, my point is this, that, what was my point? I forgot it. What was my point? I had a good point. What was it? Does anybody remember where I was? Idi Amin was killing off, so he killed off, I don't know, let's say a third of the population. I don't know how many he killed off. Not only that, you know what the church did when Idi Amin did that? I remember reading a book even on this. The Christians began to praise God for Idi Amin and pray for him. He's dead today. Christianity is alive and well. He didn't win. Next, AIDS. You've heard of AIDS? That started right there in Uganda. That's where it began, right there. AIDS took another third of the population, decimated them, male and female, young and old. Not only that, they had a civil war for, I think it lasted about 5 years. Anyway, it's been gone a few years now. Killed off all the young men in that civil war with Sudan. You've heard of Darfur and all those Muslim things coming down. So they have gone through one hell after another. You know what they did? There was a lady whose daughter had been raped. It made the headlines, so, and there's even maybe a movie on it, I don't know. But this lady, she was hating Kony, who was the leader of the rebels. He's still alive, by the way, today. But he went to another country. He's hiding out in the eastern portion of the Congo. Anyway. This lady said, I hate Kony because he's raped my daughter. And there's a whole bunch of kids that he had captured, and they were all slaves of his and others. And they were just abusing him. And her hatred was so great and rage, they gathered together as a group and began to, you know, think of what they can do to kill him and get him. Because he had witchcraft, and he could just do what he wanted. No one could stop him. And she said, one night, as she was, praying to God about this, God showed her, it's your sin. And my sin? No. And she began to repent and weep. And she realized, it isn't Kony. That's not the problem. It's me. And she began to repent. She shared it with others. And a revival broke out throughout the country of those people who began to pray for Kony. That, at that very hour, Kony said, because he's still alive, he said, I felt all my witchcraft power depart. And he began losing one battle after another, and he no longer could conquer. He was doing viciously. She paid him back with love. And she said, we love him, and we're praying for him. It killed him. Do you see the power of love? Do you see the power of repentance? Do you see the power of saying, it's not what we, you know, we rejoice when good things happen, like kill him. We rejoice when bad things happen. That's maturity. And that nation today is a nation of pure worship. Why? Because they know this was not me. This was God. There's no way I would feel that way. Because she had hatred in her heart. She was bitter. And they've made a documentary on it, which we saw while we were there. It's brand new. This is just new stuff. Powerful things going on in the world today. What God wants is a worshiping church where you don't gripe and complain and so on and so forth. You repent of the log in your own eye. You repent of your own sins. Let's say you can nail somebody. You got them to dead to rights. Ah, God, get that person. They're doing bad. That's so easy to do. But when you say, God, it's me. Capture me. Kill me. Destroy all my flesh until there's nothing left but praise. Now you've got it. Because Jesus is so good. You don't have to worry about all the bad guys, all the devils, all the demons, and so on. You have all the power. You have all the authority. You have the presence of God with you. That is a powerful message that the church has never come to that point yet. And I say it's happening in Uganda. I say it's happening in the world today. And I say in 2008, God spoke to this without any knowledge. I had no understanding at all. He told me to preach out of Luke. I didn't even look at Luke. I just knew there was nothing in here about worship. But I find it on every single page. Everywhere I look now, I see what God's talking about. It's like, wow, God is really smart. How many know that God is smarter than you are? You know, I mean, I always knew he was in theory. But in practice, when it comes down to it, I defend myself and I hate righteously. And, you know, I know what I'm doing. Well, what God is showing us, we don't know anything. And when you begin to rejoice when things are bad, that's how you learn obedience. Through what you suffer. And you begin to realize losing is winning. If you lose your life, you find it. If you keep your life, you lose it. It's like, it doesn't make sense, but we're not speaking here to your head. This preaching is not to your head, it's to your heart. The best has been saved to the last. I believe Jesus is about to return, and I believe he will have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's that kind of worship, that pure worship that comes because Jesus has done it all. We didn't do anything. We didn't help him. We weren't smart. We weren't pious. We weren't good. We weren't strong. We weren't educated. We didn't learn from our lessons. Nothing. Jesus did it all. We just believed. And when you believe the Word of God without any power, signs, or wonders following, though they're for outsiders, when you believe that and enter into that worship which is pure as God, I am absolutely no good. This is not a good work of mine. You've done everything. My worship is not an extra good work. My worship is a response to the fact that you are good and only you are good and I am not good, but I want to thank you and praise you and adore you because you alone are good. That's pure worship. That's pure worship. You're not doing it to please him. You're doing it because he's already pleased with you. You're not doing it because you deserve, you know, to be loved. You're doing it because you don't deserve it and he doesn't want you to love him. He doesn't want you to love him. He doesn't want you to love him. He wants nothing from you. He wants to give you everything. And when you receive that, love comes out. It isn't expected. It isn't under the law. You don't have to do it. It just comes out. It'll break the hardest person. When you begin to praise God and just in anything, I mean, your marriage right now, it's perfect. Peggy is the perfect wife. She's absolutely perfect. But, of course, she isn't, meaning as you look. What's perfect is that God is, you know, he doesn't want you to see it. He just wants you to believe it. Do you hear what I'm saying? So you don't say, oh, she's perfect because she looks like it. No, she's perfect. I don't care what she looks like. I don't care what she says. I don't care what she does. I believe God. I believe I couldn't have a better wife. I don't believe you could be a better church. I don't believe anything like that. I don't believe I could improve or change or anything. I just believe one thing, God's good. That's what I believe. I believe God is wonderful. He's done everything. He is everything. He wants me to have everything. It's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. And so when we preach the kingdom of God and people are healed or whatever happens, that's powerful. I'm going to close with reading. This reading, listen very carefully to what he's saying. Jesus called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power, that's number 3, and authority, that's number 2, over all devils and to cure diseases. So now you have authority and power over all devils. So how much power does the devil have? None. And he sent them, that's the apostles. Jesus was sent, now he sends us. That's 7, 8, and 9. And he sent them to do 2 things. 7, sent. 8, preach the kingdom of God. 9, heal the sick. So he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. 8, and to heal the sick. 9. And he said to them, listen to this, this is so powerful. He said to them, don't take your staff with you. Don't take any scrip. Don't take any bread. Don't take any money. Just go. Well, what kind of preparation is that? What God is saying is, don't equip yourself. Don't provide for yourself. Don't protect yourself. Don't have anything to rely on except me. And that's how the kingdom is done, by a pure word. You show up with your presence with no power in your pocket, but God will confirm it, and you don't know how he'll do it. Maybe the lady will be laying in front of you, and you don't set her free. You just say, she's fine, and leave it. Or maybe you set her free. You don't know, because you're not allowed to make provision. Like, you know, if I'll do this, I know I'll be famous. I know my name will be great. I know there'll be great power. But you listen to the Holy Spirit. He says, don't say what I don't say. Don't do what I don't do. Leave that one. Touch that one. No, say this. No, do that. And you never know where he's going to send you. You never know where he's going to send you, 7. And you never know what you're going to say, but it's going to be grace, 8. And you never know what's going to happen afterward, but it'll be 9. It could be a changed life. It could be a miracle. It could be anything. You could raise the deck, heal the sick. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God is doing it all. Don't take any provisions. Don't make any provision. Don't have any backups. Don't do anything. I'm telling you, this is so impossible that only God could do such a thing. Only God could do it. So the disciples went forth, and they came back radiant. I mean, they were so excited because they had made no preparation. And he even said, if you see a house and they let you come in, enter it, stay for a little while, don't stay too long, and then depart. If they don't, go outside the city, don't gripe and complain, shake the dust off your feet, and let that city, I'll take care of it. That's mine to deal with. They wouldn't receive you. Don't take yourself seriously. You don't have to prove anything. God's done it all. This is too good to me. I'm excited. I like this. This is powerful. This is powerful. This is exactly what happens. Well, Herod heard about this. And Herod said, who is this? I thought I killed John the Baptist. This guy's doing stuff like that. And his name was Jesus. And he said, well, I want to see this Jesus fellow. Is he Elijah come back from the dead? Or is he one of the prophets or what? No, just Jesus. Well, I want to see his presence. And I want to hear his words. And I want to see his power. And the apostles, when they returned from their little visit, their little journey, they told him all that they had done. And he took them aside and went aside privately to a desert place called Bethsaida. So Jesus takes them into a desert. I mean, they were ready to rejoice. I mean, they came back with a good report. Jesus, let's throw a banquet. We had a crusade you won't believe. And you know all the stuff you did? We did it. And Jesus said, okay, instead of celebrating here, let's just go off into the desert. Uh-huh. No, we wanted a little bit of celebration here. So Jesus is having to disciple them through suffering. And you know what happens? They get out in the desert to tell Jesus about all the neat things, and then what happens? The crowd follows them. They go out in the desert, and even the crowd comes out in the desert to get what? To hear the word of God? No. To be with the disciples? No. To see the miracles, the signs, the wonders. They want to hear some more of that stuff. And they come out, and Jesus ministers all day long, and the disciples don't even get to talk to him. Jesus, I want to tell you what happened in Uganda, you know, whatever. And there was no time. And so then it became nightfall. And the disciples said, you know, the sun is going down, Jesus. Let's send these people away because we don't have any provision. Remember what he just told them. Don't make any provision. He said, we don't have any provision. And Jesus said, so they said, send them away into the villages and then they can lodge for the night and come back in the morning and we'll take another exhausting day with them. And you know what Jesus said? You feed them. You tell them to sit down and feed them. Jesus, wait a minute, Jesus. We only have 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Is that it, guys? Yeah, 5 and 2. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's it. And we don't have any money. How much money do we have? $14.98. We have $14.98. You know, we don't have anything. We have made, you remember you said no script, no bread. Well, we brought 5. That's it. There's 5,000 men alone, let alone children and women. This is 5,000. Oh, he said, okay, here's the thing. Sit them in groups of 50. So that'll be 100 groups of 50. And then you guys feed them. Jesus, I just said we only have 5 loaves. Okay, give me your 5 loaves. So Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he lifts them up to God, and he says, Father, I thank you for supplying all of our needs according to your riches and glory. He didn't say those words, but that's what he was saying. Father, I thank you. And then he starts cutting them up into little pieces. And so they start carrying around each guy taking his 50 groups because there has to be at least 25 groups for each guy. I mean, just a tremendous amount of people were there. So he's feeding them all. And not only did everyone eat with those little fragments that he broke off, not only did everyone eat, but they were satisfied. But not only that, there was 12 baskets left over. So the guys are coming back and say, well, here's some of the leftovers. You sure everybody got to eat? Yeah, they all had seconds and thirds and whatnot. And this is what's left over. That's from 5 loaves. I mean, that's a miracle. That's just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And everybody was fed. Now, that's a miracle. So that's a number 3. So he preached the word, and you know what? People were full. They were satisfied. That is amazing. Do you see what kind of God you have? When you are sent by God, he will make all the provisions. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm encouraging you. This is a God that we're not just talking about. You need to experience that kind of God where you don't have the wherewithal. You don't have the money. You don't have the bread. You haven't got any provisions. But God provides everything. That's a different kingdom than the kingdoms of this world. There are no kingdoms in this world like that. In the kingdoms of this world, when you have a resource, it doesn't go very far. They have limited resources. But in the kingdom of God, you don't need any resources. Jesus supplies it all. You don't even need a staff. You don't have anything. You don't need anything. Just go. Only take one coat, he said. Could we at least take a coat for the day in case it rains? You know. And I brought, when I went to Uganda, I know I brought a coat because I thought it might get, you know, cool at night. And then I heard it was going to rain, so I put in my raincoat. So and I had two coats. It's just what he said not to do. But I hadn't read that verse. You know I wouldn't have done that if I'd read that verse. Anyway, listen to this. And all the people, when they knew it, they followed him, and Jesus received them, and he spake unto them the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. Then they all eat. Then, at that's over, he said to his disciples, he said, okay, now everybody's full, and everybody's sleeping and resting. Now let's talk. When he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, I don't know, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're one of the prophets, risen again or something. And he said, okay, but whom do you say that I am? Peter, answering, said, you are the Messiah of God. You are God's Messiah. And Jesus straightly charged them and commanded them, don't tell any man what you just said. Don't say that. And here's what he said. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be slain. Suffer, rejected, slain. Then he'll be raised on the third day. And he said to them, if any man wants to come after me, you want to be my disciple? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. All right. To deny yourself means never defend yourself, never provide for yourself, never explain yourself, never worry and maintain any relationships you're in. Y'all hear what I said? How many are ready to obey that? One, two, three. I'm going to tell you something. Okay, so you're not going to do it. You're going to try to work those relationships. It won't work. I'll tell you right now, relationships you cannot work. You cannot make a relationship work. Just enjoy the one you're in. Enjoy the crummy, lousy one you're looking at. And take it from Jesus and do what? Praise the Lord right where you are. Praise the Lord. I hope he's behaving himself. No. Amen. Give him a good spanking. Give him a good spanking. Thanks. Yeah, be careful. Spanking comes from the second guy. All right. God is good. God is good. Everything is good news. Even suffering does not hurt you. It hurts your flesh. Isn't that what you want to get rid of? Of course. And then Jesus said these words. If you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. You want to take care of yourself, you'll lose it. Take up your cross. Let your life go. Trust me with it. Joe, don't worry about a thing. Everything's taken care of. Your grandkids, Jesus got them. Your kids, Jesus got them. Everything, your life, your health, your future, it's all taken care of. There can't be any bad news. You all believe that? See, that's a word. If I followed it up now with a miracle, then you'd believe. Oh, yeah, boy, when he said that and the ceiling collapsed and so on, I just thought, well, praise God. You know, but you don't need that. You are mature people. You are maturing. You're learning to praise God without any sign of the kingdom of God. You are not needing something to pump you up or scare you. You're not motivated by either fear or reward or whatever. You're not bribed by reward, and you're not afraid by fear. You're just simply motivated by the word of God alone. That pleases God. The best is yet to come. Don't see a good marriage. You have it. Don't see money in the bank. It's there. Don't see good health. You've got it. Don't worry about stuff here. Preach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Show that the kingdom of God has come on earth because God's here. He's not just here. He's here in you. It's one thing for him to be here apart from me. It's another thing for him to be here in me, through me, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the kingdom of God. That produces pure worship. We don't have yet pure worship. Why? Because every time you worship, you take a little credit. Every time you worship, you want to touch it and notice it. Every time you worship, you want others to see, I just worshiped. You know, you don't want to just simply worship because he's done it all. You want to add a little bit. You want to do one good work so you can get a reward for it. You want to make sure you get into heaven because you're a good person. Well, you're not. You're not a good wife. Say it, I'm not a good wife. I never was, and I never will be. I'm a mess. Good. Does every husband agree? Okay. That was too much laughter right there. Now, husbands, you're a lousy husband and totally unreliable. Let's say that. I'm totally unreliable. Amen. That's the truth. Don't be a good husband. Let Jesus do it. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't apologize. Don't explain. Just let Jesus take care of it. No man has ever had a wife that, you know, was happy with him. She might be happy if she drank something, but she's not happy with him. Because he deceived her and he lied and he never came through like he's supposed to. And you tried to control him and he wouldn't even behave himself. Okay, that's true. But love that husband, reverence that husband, even though he has not performed. How many know that that cannot be done by flesh? Your flesh wants to get him. I'll tell you, I'm going to pray you burn. And you do not want to forgive that person. You want to get him. Amen? Don't. Leave him to God. Let God deal with him. He's missing out. You're a wonderful person. He doesn't know it. Let God get him. God, hurry up and get him. You know, that was not quite the right idea, but kind of like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you for my blessed husband. But anyway, that's how you learn. That's maturity. Stop waiting for the kingdom. It's already come. Preach it. Celebrate it. Laugh now. That's why Jesus came, that you would not wait till heaven to experience it, that you would experience heaven before you see it. That's the kingdom of God. That's the power of God. That's what we preach. Do you have to see it to believe it? Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who without seeing it yet believe. Who without seeing it yet believe. Well, that's enough. I hope somebody was blessed today. I hope you got a hold of this. Does anyone want to give a testimony? Pastor, that set me free. Yes. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. This is not working out too good. Is there anyone else that was blessed? You were blessed? Amen. Praise God. Nick, you were blessed? Peggy? Yeah. It's powerful, isn't it? And it's right there in the Bible. What's neat about it is it's right there. It's been there all along. But we just have to see it, and God wants us to live by that word. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is it? It's always good. It's always on your side. It's never a burden. Even when you suffer, it's not a burden. Come on, stop. Just die to that. Take up your cross. Don't worry about it. Everything's going your way. If you believe, then you won't be afraid. The sign that you believe is you could suffer and still laugh. That's Uganda. That's us. That's pure worship. That's the kingdom of God. And that's why I believe in 2008, this year, we are going to see God, not us, restore pure worship to his church, because you're not going to touch it. You're not going to touch it. You're not going to take credit for it. You're not going to say, we did that. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's all he's waiting for. That bridal church right there, number 12, that bridal church that begins to obey, and they know, we didn't do it. It was Jesus. It was all Jesus. It was all Jesus. It was all the Holy Spirit of Jesus working through us. Thank you, Jesus. What a fun thing. What a celebrating, joyful, great thing. Even if you suffer, don't count it. Laugh. Count it all joy when you face various trials. All things work together for the good. Right? Everything that the devil intends for evil, God will turn it to good. God will twist that, turn that, shape that, so that you are better off. No matter how much you've suffered, you are better off because God is with you and God has a word of authority for you which says, rejoice, I'll take the burden, you take the blessing, and God will prove it with signs and wonders following. That produces worship. But the signs and wonders don't have to be miracles like raising the dead. They could be a transformed life where you're learning to repent, to believe, and to obey so that there's no glory here. I get all the glory as a free gift not because I earned it. All right. God is good. God is great. James, did you want to say something? Yeah. Right. Right. Amen. It's good. You have all the authority. You have all the presence. You have all the power. When you go somewhere, you're sent by God. You will be able to manifest the glory of God. Touch any situation that's dark, it'll become light. Touch any lie, it'll become truth. Touch any place where there's hatred, you'll bring forth love. Because you are unafraid, because you already know you can't lose, because you've already won. You've already won. You haven't seen it. You don't need to. You're not looking for the miracle. You don't need it. You just believe by the word. That pleases God. You're the best. God loves you. These are the greatest days, because they're the last days just before the Lord's return. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's us. Say it. It's me. It's me. I'm part of that bride. I know. God did it all. I know. All right. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We marvel at the things you've said and done. We marvel that you even came. We marvel that you have come for us. We marvel that you're doing a work in us and through us. We marvel that we're able to be sent. We marvel that we're able to preach the kingdom of God and with power and raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out the devils. We marvel that the best is yet to come. We marvel that there's a church that worships you with all its heart and soul and strength. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May the Lord keep you, maintain you, sustain you. May the Lord show his love toward you and grant you that shalom, that peace that is past understanding. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine gloriously upon you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. And we ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Depart in his peace.